Father God, we come to you this morning realizing that we are a broken and lost people. That nothing will make us whole except for the blood of your Son, Jesus. And so, God, that's what we ask this morning. We ask that you would preach your word into our lives so that we may live in a way that would reflect your Son all over the world. God, we love you. We pray all of this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys may be seated. Good morning, everyone. Today we come to the second to last message in our series called One here through the book of Ephesians. Next week, we'll be downstairs. We'll finish this series out. We've been going through Ephesians since the beginning of the year. It's going to be an incredible morning. We're really looking forward to it. But actually, I was originally planned to preach 2 weeks ago on husbands and wives. And when they made out the schedule, that was kind of my passage. And so I'd been kind of preparing for that. And then Doug called me up a little while beforehand and said, hey, do you mind switching with me? He was going to be gone this week. And I was like, you know, Doug, I've already kind of planned a little bit for, you know, husbands and wives. I've been talking about, you know, and he's like, and I was like, well, what are we speaking on this week? And he goes, well, slaves and masters. And I was like, well, that's perfect. It's the same message. So I'll just put it out there. All right, we'll see you guys next week. No. Today, I'm going to start with a story. It's a quick story, but I think it's relevant to what we're dealing with here today. It's the story of a man who lived a long time ago, and he was a slave owner. He owned slaves, and this man didn't treat his slaves very well. He was actually really mean to them, treated them poorly, worked them really hard, maybe even beat them, right? And now one of these slaves had enough and decided, you know what, I'm going to run away. And so he ran away knowing that the punishment for running away was death. Like, they could hunt him down and kill him. But he was like, you know what, I'm going to leave town and I'm never going to return. And so then years later, on a trip, this master, he was on this trip and he met this man of God, a preacher. And this preacher shares the gospel with this master, and he becomes a believer. He submits his life to Jesus and goes home, and he actually starts a church in his own house. It's an incredible thing. And then many more years pass by, and now the runaway slave is traveling about the country, and he comes across this very same man of God. And this man of God brings him in, this runaway, he brings him in as one of his own, and he treats him like his own son. And the man of God tells this runaway about Jesus, and now this slave becomes a believer as well. And he serves the Lord with this man of God in the church. It's incredible. Well, one day, the runaway shares with the man of God about his past life as a slave. And he said that he actually was a runaway. And the man of God immediately realized that this runaway belonged to, he was owned by the man that he shared the gospel with a few years earlier. And now the runaway assumed that the man of God would tell him that he'd be like, you know what? Christ has set you free. And slavery is bad, and you are a slave no more. Jesus is your only master. But to his surprise, the man of God actually tells this runaway that you need to go back to your master. I mean, can you imagine that conversation? Like this runaway is told to go back to the man who abused him, who treated him poorly, and by the grace of God, he got free. He got out of there, and he became a believer. He served Jesus and was a follower of Jesus, serving in the church. And the man of God says, yeah, that's great, but now I want you to go back to your master. And so the runaway was like, I ain't doing that, right? So he grabbed his things. He's headed for the door. He's about ready to run away again. And the man of God says, wait, hold on. I want you to go back to your master, and I will send a letter with you to your master. And I want you to personally give it to your master. And I'm going to tell your master in this letter that he's to receive you back, but not as a slave, as a brother. Now, the runaway was like, are you nuts? Are you out of your mind? Like, there is no way he is going to receive me back as a brother. Like, he has every right to kill me. I'm going to give him this letter, and he's going to kill me right then and there. Like, I'm not doing that. That's not something I want to do. Why would the master ever receive me back as a brother? And the man of God said, because Christ has changed his life. The master no longer is controlled by evil, but has the light of Jesus in him. And so go back to him. Take this letter to him and do whatever he tells you to do. Can you imagine the courage that it would take for this man, this runaway, to return to his master who could kill him on sight? But the runaway trusts the Lord and he goes back. Now, you may have realized, if you are familiar with the Bible, that this story is actually in the Bible. This is one of the books of the Bible. It's called Philemon. It's a very short book, just one chapter. But the master is Philemon, and the man of God is Paul. And so this whole book is just the letter that Paul sends to Philemon about receiving his runaway slave, Onesimus, back. But not just back as a slave, but as a brother. And listen, in verse 15, this is what Paul tells Philemon. He says, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Isn't that beautiful? That he might have him back forever as a brother. This little letter of Philemon, we see that the gospel radically and immediately altered the relationships between the slave and the master. And so as we look at this passage in Ephesians 6 today on slaves and masters, let's remember that the catalyst for all of this, the catalyst for the last few passages and the last few topics that we've talked about over the last few weeks, right? We've talked about marriage and we've talked about children and parents and now the workplace. The whole catalyst for it all is found in chapter 5. In verse 1, Paul says, be imitators of God. Remember, Doug reminded us that one. Be imitators of God. But it's more than that, because in verse 21, we are told to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It is this call to mutual submission. Mutual submission. It becomes the basis for how you and I live in our society and in our world in every possible way. We started off a few weeks ago with what does this mutual submission look like in a marriage? And then last week, Doug talked about the mutual submission in a home, right? The relationship between a parent and a child. And now today, we'll look at mutual submission in the workplace, right? Our marriages, our children and parents and workplaces, these are all relationships that the Lord calls us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so it's not just wives and children submitting, it's everyone. Everyone has to submit. Husbands, wives, children, parents, employees, employers, everyone must submit to one another. This is the only way we're going to have unity in Christ. It's the only way to have unity in Christ is to submit to one another in reverence for the Lord. Now, many of you guys came here today with your spouse, which is great, right? And I want you to do something for me, all right? Will you do something with me? If you're here today with your spouse, your husband or your wife or your significant other, I want you to look at them right now. All right, go ahead and just turn and look at each other. And I don't want you to just look at them. I want you to look them in the eyes. And I want you to really see them. Come on now. I see some of you guys like, this is a hard thing for you to do, all right? Look at your spouse, all right? And as you look at them, I want you to realize that no matter how much you love them, that the person you are looking at is most likely to murder you. I'm not joking. Statistically speaking, according to FBI studies, there is no one in the world that is more likely to kill you in your sleep than your spouse. Some of you guys knew that, but some of you guys like just learned that for the very first time. But here's the thing. Even though we know this to be true, you will still choose to go home with them today. You'll still choose to sleep in the same bed with them. That is the risk you are willing to take for mutual love and submission to your spouse. Now, secondly, I want you to look at your children. If they're not here, I want you to think about your children. And again, I want you to remember that according to studies, one of the next most people that are likely to kill you is your child. Think about that the next time you're yelling at your kids, right? But that is a risk we are willing to take out of mutual love and submission, right? And I believe that this is why Paul mentions these two relationships first, right? The parent or the husbands and the wives and the children and the parents, because those are the most dangerous. Right? Like Paul's like, that's the most dangerous relationships that you will ever have. And so when we get to the relationship today between workplace employees and employers, you have a much, much better chance of not being murdered by them. So that should automatically take off some of the pressure for this week. I know that this topic of servant and masters sometimes can create some tension, but we can breathe a little bit easier on this. And so let's open up to chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 5. We're going to start here. This is what it says in verse 5. It says, bondservants, all right? It starts off with bondservants. Your translation may say slaves or servants, you know, or today we would use like employees or workers or something like that. It says, bondservants, obey your earthly masters. Obey your earthly masters. Now, masters, this word could be also applied for modern day employer or boss. It says earthly masters. Like my Bible actually has a notation that says your masters according to the flesh, right? And so it does not mean just someone who owns you, but someone who is in authority over you or in charge of some aspect of your life, particularly in charge of your work. Pastor Doug actually helps us here on this staff understand this terminology better by requiring us to call him master. And so really makes things a lot easier for us to understand how this works. Ephesians 5, though, it says, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with sincere hearts as you would Christ. Did you get that? As you would Christ, but not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord, not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him. There's no partiality with him. I love this passage, but the problem is when we open up to this passage and we read that it says slaves and masters, we automatically insert our own preconceived notions and ideas of 18th and 19th century American slavery, right? Like our minds go to issues of racism and social justices and civil liberties, right? And our first thought is, what is going on here? Like this is not okay. Like why is this passage in the Bible where God outlines how we are to act in slavery, right? Like this is wrong. We go like we should open up the Bible to this passage and Paul should say, slaves and masters, stop it. Immediately, no. No, like it should say, masters, set your slaves free. This minute. And you should be ashamed of yourself. Now go jump off a cliff, right? Like that's what we want to read, right? But you see, first century slavery was not always evil. Sometimes it was. It certainly was at times. And the Lord condemns that. That's why he outlines this relationship and the godly way to act in it. But sometimes slavery was the very best option that was presented at the time in this culture, right? Like it's been estimated that there are about 35% of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves during that time. And understand how deeply important these individuals were and the tasks that they fulfilled for the existence of the empire. You see, there were not part-time jobs all around town that people could get like there are today. Like there was no one walking down the street to the nearest Chick-fil-A to apply for a job and get paid to serve the Lord's chicken to happy and grateful customers, where you would work for a wonderful man named Don who treats you well and is kind and is a God-fearing man. Like that did not exist. People were working in family businesses. And if your family business failed or it went under or you didn't have a family business, like there weren't many options for you. The welfare system did not exist yet. No one was picking up unemployment checks at the beginning of each month to survive. And so what did they do? They would starve and they would die without any other options. And so fathers sometimes would gladly sell their children to a master, to a wealthy man, to let their child work for them in return for food and shelter. If he was lucky, sometimes he would sell himself and his whole family to pay off a debt that they might have. But there's a difference between slavery then and the slavery of American 18th and 19th century, because then, like, a slave could, at that time, he could earn his freedom, or they could buy their freedom, right? And God actually commands that every 7 years, masters were to set their slaves free, that they were free, no debt. Like, they could go off, and sometimes the slave was like, no, I'd rather stay here and work for my master. It's a great man. It's a great deal I've got set up right here, right? In fact, you know, we are reminded of Jacob, right? Like, Jacob in the Bible, he served 2 7-year terms to get what he wanted. You guys remember what he wanted? A wife, right? And actually, he worked 14 years for 2 wives, which I'm not sure if he got the better end of the deal there or not. But but you see, the Roman, or the model for the Roman Empire slavery is very different than the American 18th century's. American slavery was where people were stolen and forced into slavery based on race or some sort of criteria like that. And that type of slavery is condemned in the scriptures. Slavery like this is wrong, and it is condemned by God. And so when people say, how come the Bible doesn't just condemn slavery? First off, it does. It absolutely does. Exodus 21:16 says that anyone who steals a man and sells him, or if someone buys a stolen man, that they should be put to death. Should be put to death. I think that's pretty conclusive that God condemns this slavery. And second, and I believe more importantly, the second reason why this passage doesn't outright condemn slavery is because God is more concerned with fixing and restoring our hearts than the social evils of the day. God is more concerned with fixing and restoring our hearts than the social evils of the day. Paul cares more about the heart of the slave and the master than the dynamic of the slave and the master. Yes, there are social issues that need to be addressed and fixed, and I 100% believe that the only answer to these social issues is the gospel. Jesus is the remedy, and in due time, all things will be made right. Right? Like, that's what Revelation 21 and 22 tells us, that because of the gospel, because of Jesus, all things will be made right. All these social issues, husbands and wives and parents and children, slaves and masters, matters of racism, matters of civil rights, matters of disunity, all of it will be remedied. In the gospel, Jesus is the answer. And we can take comfort in that. We can leave that to God. And so what do? We deal with the issues of our own broken and contrite heart. Like, we fix this, and Jesus will fix the world. I mean, think about it. A lot of people ask, like, why is America as ungodly as it is? And the answer is because there aren't enough Christians. We need more Christians. And how do we get more Christians? By preaching about the social issues of the day? No, it just creates more, like, division. We create more Christians by preaching the gospel. We should be extremely glad that when eventually slavery in America is abolished, or was abolished, at the very heart of it was the Bible. It was the gospel. It is Jesus radically changing the hearts of individuals. And so when we read this passage in Ephesians about the dynamics of the workplace, we will see that the Christian standard for work is totally different than the earthly standard. And so first Paul addresses the worker, and he says, obey your earthly masters. And I know that that's hard, obey. Like, that doesn't come naturally. And so how do we do that? Well, he outlines it. Did you pick that up? 5 times he mentions, how do we obey our earthly masters? As you would Christ, as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God with goodwill as to the Lord. Receive back from the Lord. 5 times. 5 times in a matter of 1 sentence, we are told to obey your masters, but it actually has nothing to do with your earthly master. The earthly master isn't even mentioned again to the worker. The earthly master becomes irrelevant because 5 times we are told how to obey, and it is as servants of Christ. We can only obey our masters if we do our work for Christ, in Christ, by the will of Christ, in the goodness of Christ. And in the end, what will we receive? A paycheck? No. Yeah, but no. That's not why we do it. And if it is, if all you're working for is your paycheck, you will live a very unfulfilling life in service of your earthly master. That's all it'll ever be. But no, in the end, what we receive is greater than a paycheck. We receive back a reward from the Lord. A life of imitating God and receiving his promises and blessings that will far outweigh however many zeros are at the end of your check. And some of you are like, well, I get a lot of extra zeros at the end of my check. That's great. But are you working for those zeros or are you working for the Lord? So make sure that you obey your boss in such a way that you don't damage your Christian testimony. And so we don't work by the way of eye service, like it says, or as people pleasers, only doing hard work when your bosses are watching. Sometimes people are like that. They're like, I'm going to work hard when my boss is watching, but when they're not watching, I'm, you know, free to do whatever, right? That's not working for the Lord, right? Because God can see you at all times. I used to work at this coffee shop, and this customer would always come in every week, and he would always say the same thing, and I hated it. I hate this saying, but he'd always come in, and he'd be like, hey, Dan, are you working hard or hardly working? And if you said, like, well, I'm working hard today, he's like, oh, you know, you don't take life so seriously, don't take your job so seriously, you know, your boss isn't around. I'm like, I'm not working for my boss. I work for the Lord. Someone asks, are you working hard or hardly working? You should be working hard, as if unto the Lord. And then in verse 9, Paul addresses the masters, and he says, masters, do the same to them. Masters, do the same to them. Now, look at this. These six words here, Paul, in six words, he destroys the establishment of slavery. Right there. Did you get that? Because no master in the first century Roman Empire would ever submit or treat their slaves as equals. But Paul says, do the same to them. Do what? Well, the slaves were to treat their masters like they were Christ. And so, masters, you are to treat your workers as you would Jesus Christ himself. Imagine that for a minute. Like, have you ever been a boss or in charge of employees or been a team lead or a director of subordinates or something? Picture having Jesus as one of your employees. Like, how would that change how you treat them? Are you going to yell at Jesus? Are you going to overwork Jesus? Are you going to underpay Jesus? Are you going to threaten Jesus? I hope not. And you say, well, you know, it says, stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there's no partiality with him. And so that means that at the foot of the cross, we were all on level ground. You say, well, this part really isn't for me because maybe you're not a boss or in charge of anyone's work, but here's the thing, look at this way, right? Like, we are all masters on some occasion, right? Like maybe not over employees at a workplace, but in life and in society, right? Like, have you ever been to a restaurant, right? Like who is it that takes your order and brings you your food? It's a server, right? The waiter or the waitress. Like you are their temporary master. And not that you would consider yourself, you know, like, I'm their master, they're my slave. Like, no, it's not like that. But this is directly reflected in this passage. The way you treat people like this is directly reflected in this passage. And so let's pause for a second, because I know this is a you know, kind of a tough point for some people, but I'm going to get real here for a minute. And because if you're the type of person that asks to speak to the manager, like, look, I'm not saying that that's always wrong, but please take a second and read this passage before you speak to the manager. Because how you treat that worker is reflected in this passage. Are you treating that worker like you would treat Jesus? Like you would treat Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so take with caution how you proceed in those situations. And I'm not just speaking to you, I'm speaking to myself. In fact, I went through a situation like this a few weeks ago where I needed to hear this message a couple weeks ago, because I messed up, right? Because at my house, on my property, I have this dumpster, this big dumpster, and every 2 weeks, the trash truck comes by and picks up this dumpster and empties it, which is great, right? Now, I don't consider myself the master over these, you know, employees, but I do pay for this service, and I expect them to do this job and to get it done like I pay for, right? And well, a couple weeks ago, the last time that they came to pick up my dumpster, I had just gotten my driveway newly asphalted, and so it hadn't set yet, so I roped it off. And so I pushed the dumpster to the end of the driveway, because I have this like kind of 10-foot like dirt entryway into my driveway, and so I put the dumpster right there. And they come early in the morning, and I was sitting on my couch inside my house, and I could see out the window, and so I can see them come. And they came that morning, and they backed up to my dumpster, and the two of them got out. And they went back, and they looked at each other for a couple minutes, and they looked at my dumpster, and they opened up and closed the lid a few times, and then they got on their truck and, like, drove away. And I was like, you didn't do what you came to do. Like, you didn't empty my dumpster. I was like, that's not going to work, right? I can't wait another 2 weeks. And so I actually, I'm really embarrassed, but I got in my truck, and I drove after the dumpster, the dump car. And so I'm like, I'm going after it, and I finally catch up with it, and I get out, and I'm like, hey, guys, you know, I'm the guy that is at the place back there. You didn't empty my dumpster. I was just wondering, you know, what's going on. And they were like, oh, your driveway or your that entryway sits at too much of an angle. You know, there's too much of an incline there. And so our trash truck, you know, couldn't pick it up, you know, and bring it up. And I was like, but it was like 3.5 feet from the road, which is flat. Like, it's on rollers. Like, you could push it out. Like, you couldn't have done a little problem solving. Maybe just kind of push it out into the road and kind of help me out there. And they're like, we don't do that. And I was like, look, guys, like, I'll push it out into the road, right? Like, can you come back? And so they were like, all right. You know, they kind of grumbled and came back. And, you know, I pushed it out in the road. Now, I wasn't overtly rude, and I didn't, like, call them names or yell at them or threaten them. But, you know, I can be sarcastic sometimes. And so, like, they came back, and I was like, ooh, that was really hard, guys. You know, I was like, maybe next time, you know, you can kind of help me out. You know, it took me 3.5 seconds to push us into the road, you know. And I was like, you know, thanks for coming, though. And they kind of rolled their eyes and, you know, drove away. And I thought I was in the right. I was like, come on, I'm paying for this service. But then I started studying for this passage, and bam, immediate conviction. I was like, oh, man, God does that, right? I felt terrible. Because even though I may have been in the right, I feel like I was in the right, I didn't treat them like I would treat Jesus. I certainly did not treat them like I would treat Jesus. And maybe you found yourself in a situation like that. See, it's in situations like this that we remember the little book of Philemon, right? Where we see that the gospel radically and immediately alters the relationship between the slave and the master, that we might be united together as brothers forever. So I've got some reconciling to do with the trash man. I don't know. Maybe I'll stay out there a little bit earlier this next time, bring a box of cookies or something. Otherwise, I'm going to end up with trash all over my new driveway. So, right. Well, I'm going to bring up the worship team here. And as we close, I ran across this this quote from C.S. Lewis this last week. He says this. He says, "I believe in Christianity as I believe in the rising of the sun, not simply because I can see it, but because by it, I can see everything else." And so, friends, this is what it means, that the gospel changes our view of marriage. It changes our perception of what it means to be a husband or wife or a parent or a child or an employer or an employee, right? Like, think about it this way. Think about this church right here. Think about Pepsi. Like, how did we get this incredible congregation? We have an amazing congregation here at Pepsi. We fill up 3 services in this student center. And next week, we're going to be back down in our newly remodeled worship center down there. And you know what? We're going to fill that auditorium out. I truly believe we are going to pack out that place. But I'm telling you right now, it's not going to be because of the cool lights. Or it's not going to be because of the color of the paint or the better acoustically designed walls or the big LED screen. It won't be because of the sermon series. It won't be because of the certain songs that we sing or the coffee that we serve or where the cross sits on the stage. It's not going to have anything to do with that. It will just be husbands loving their wives and wives submitting to their husbands. It's just going to be children obeying their parents. And parents not infuriating their children to anger. It's just going to be employees coming into work, working hard with a happy heart. It's going to be employers who treat their employees kindly and not threaten them, but love them like Christ did. You see, people everywhere, all across Parker and the greater Parker area, they're all going to look and they're going to be like, what's going on? What is happening? And the difference will be the mutual submission to one another out of reverence for Christ. The mutual submission that we have to one another, that we're all on equal ground. No matter where you are in the relationship, whatever relationship it is, we are to submit to one another as if we are submitting to Jesus himself. So Father God, help us. We need this word today. We need your help in changing our own hearts, our own broken hearts that need to be fixed, God. We are so proud. And sometimes we need to be broken down so that we can see the true nature of ourselves and that we can reflect you more accurately. God, I just pray that you would help us to serve in a way that we're not serving our earthly masters, but that we're serving you in all that we do. God, thank you for being patient with us and for loving us. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name.